Thank you very much. The presence of God is really amazing, isn't it? Really amazing. This Bible doesn't sit flat. I was talking to one of my friends. He lives in Brisbane. He's an Indian guy. He comes from a very strong Hindu background. As you know, India is a Hindu nation, and about 79% of the population are Hindus. So he's very strong about his faith. About a week ago, I had the chance to share with him about my faith in Christ Jesus, and he shared about his faith, and I listened to him. At one point, he got a little bit stirred up, and he said to me, "You're saying, you know, there's only one God. How come there's a Trinity?" And I said, "That's a good question, mate." And I said, "Think about a glass of water." And I said, "That glass of water, that water can change into ice. That same water can change into vapor. And that same water can remain as water. It's all water. There's only one God." He never replied. A couple of days later, he came up with another one. He said, "A lot of the teachings of Jesus Christ are in the Hindu Vedas that he took from the Hindu Vedas. Vedas is like their holy book, you know." And I said, "Oh, that's interesting. Can you show me what Jesus stole from your Vedas?" And there was no reply. And the last one, he came up with this one. He said, "The Holy Spirit and all the Trinity, it's all written in the Vedas before even Bible." And I said to him, what's the Holy Spirit and Trinity doing in your holy book?" And I said, "If the Holy Spirit and the whole Trinity is written in your book, it's obviously pointing you towards the truth, my friend. It's pointing you towards the cross. What's that doing in your holy book?" Anyway, he hasn't replied. Probably I lost my friendship with him, but do I really care? I'm not going to hide the truth for saving a friendship, so hopefully he comes around. It's amazing, what I'm trying to get to is amazing how the Word of God makes people panic. It cuts through, you know. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning, there was Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, "The Word of God is active and it's powerful, and it is sharper than a double-edged sword, and it will pierce through souls and spirit, and it will pierce through joints, and it will pierce through your marrow, and it will judge your attitude and your thoughts in the heart." It's so powerful. I hope he comes around, because he's obviously something is stirring inside him. Anyway, it's a great topic that we're looking at tonight. UFC, I like that new picture, logo. When I was a young lad growing up, I used to be addicted to something. I used to be addicted to many things, but this one I'm interested in tonight. I used to watch a lot of WWE wrestling. I was hooked on this thing like you wouldn't believe. Every Monday night from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. after school, I would be in front of the TV watching WWE Raw. And every Tuesday from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m., I would watch WWE SmackDown. The excitement, you know, it was pretty unreal. It's like watching State of Origin, you know. My dad used to get pretty upset with me. You know, he comes home from work and here I am sitting in front of the TV watching, you know, big muscly men in their underpants jumping around in the ring. He'd be like, "You're still watching that rubbish." He gave up on me anyway. But when I was talking to Ben about this new series on Jesus Never Tapped, I got really excited, to be honest with you. Because, first of all, I love wrestling. And I get to talk about the real champ, my real hero, the champion, and he's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the undisputed, the undefeated heavyweight champion of the universe. All these years I dedicated my life to WWE, to these clowns, you know, I mean, it was all fake. But anyway, this is exciting. I'm really excited. Who is excited to hear the word of God? I mean, don't lift your hands for me. It's for God. I'm not speaking. So tonight we're going to look at the topic, Jesus versus sin. And we're going to look at how did Jesus deal with sin. For that, we're going to go through 6 rounds of full-on boxing. And I'm going to warn you, you better buckle up because this is a ride. God created man in innocence. He created mankind in his own image. He was sinless. He was clean. And he was put in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. And God gave him one responsibility: to stay away from the fruit of the tree of the good, of the knowledge of good and evil. That's one responsibility he had. And he said to him, the day you will eat of that tree, you will die. And as we know, Satan came along and tempted him. And he chose to disobey God and he ate from that tree. And sin entered the very world. And Genesis chapter 3 verses 8, it says, Adam and Eve heard the footsteps of the Lord God in the garden in the cool of the day. It really fascinates me because, you know, can you imagine, you know, God walking in your backyard? It would be pretty cool. I mean, tells me the relationship God had with Adam and Eve. You know, he came down in the cool of the day and he was walking in the garden. And because Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says they hid from him because he was afraid and he realized he was naked. Before that, he had no idea about sin. He wasn't aware of his nakedness. Now he realized his nakedness, his shame, his guilt. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 says, the Lord made garments of skin and clothed Adam and Eve. He made garments of skin. It means blood was shed as a result of their disobedience. The Lord made garments of skin. An animal was killed to get skin, to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame, their guilt. And he drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. So now we're going to go to round number 1. And I'm going to call it Conquest Predicted. The defeat of the enemy, the very devil who deceived mankind, predicted, the conquest predicted. God himself gave the first prediction as he cursed the devil, the serpent. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head. And this is the very first prophecy of the coming of Lord Jesus Christ to crush the devil's head. And we know that the woman's seed is Jesus the Messiah, through whom God's rule of righteousness will be established and the rule of evil eradicated. Also in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we can see it is mentioned, you know, yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. Yours, O Lord, is greatness and power. It all shows God's present rule. Also, it is mentioned, there are texts that declares God's future rule over the nations through the Messiah. Texts like Prince of Peace, Everlasting God, Wonderful Counselor, all gives us, all shows us the prophecy of the ultimate crushing, the defeat of Satan. Round number two, conquest begun. The conquest, the defeat of the enemy began during the ministry of Jesus. So Satan recognized that Jesus Christ is his future conqueror. He tried to get rid of him. He tried every trick in the book to get rid of Jesus. We can read in the Bible he used King Herod. King Herod ordered his soldiers to slaughter every newborn baby boy. And every boy is under 2 years old. And that didn't work. Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness to stop his way to the cross. That didn't work. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 to 23, we can see that Jesus predicts his own death. And he began to explain to his disciples that he must go back to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, of the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day, be raised from the dead. And his disciple Peter, after hearing this, Peter took Jesus aside, and the word says he rebuked Jesus. He said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." The word says he rebuked Jesus. Jesus turned around and looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." I love that authority of Jesus. Straight in the eye, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter probably never knew Satan was using him to say that. "You are a stumbling block to me," Jesus said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Also in Mark chapter 1, we can see the story of Jesus who goes to the synagogue to teach, and he comes across this man who had an unclean spirit, who had an evil spirit in him. And he yelled out and he cried, "What have you got to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" he says. "Have you come to destroy us? And I know who you are. You are the Son of God." We can see Satan's getting really restless. He knew that Jesus Christ came to crush his head. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the will of his Father. He came to fulfill his purpose, and there was nothing stopping him. And now we are in round number two, conquest begun. I want to talk about how Jesus dealt with sinners and sin. We all know the very famous story in John chapter 8 about the adulterous woman. I know everybody's looking at me thinking, "Oh, here we go again." But I wanna go through that again because it's very important. They brought the adulterous woman before Jesus. And they said to Jesus, "In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" And we can see Jesus bend down and he started writing on the ground with his finger. And they kept questioning him. They kept questioning him, "What do you want to do with this woman?" And Jesus said, "Those who are without sin, cast the first stone." And one by one, the whole crowd left until it was just Jesus and this lady left. You know, when the world points their fingers at you, when the world tries to bring you down, remember, the only person who will stand beside you is Jesus. Instead of passing a judgment upon her, instead of condemning her, he had compassion, he had love, he had forgiveness for her. He said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir. But neither do I condemn you. But The important thing I want to touch on this topic here is we need to understand, even though Jesus forgave this lady, he did not take her sins lightly, though. He said, go and sin no more. Sin no more. Sin no more. He had no compromise about the sin. He loved her. He forgave her, but he did not compromise with that sin. Jesus is in fact saying, I know you made a big mess of things, but life isn't finished yet. I'm giving you another chance. Show me that you can do better. Live a life. Live a sinless life. I'm giving you a chance to redeem yourself. Jesus is saying, what you've done is all terribly wrong, but I forgive you. Go out and fight. I'll help you. He confronted her bad life with the challenge of a good life. He confronted her with the choice that day. You know, she could go back to her old ways. She could go sleep with 10 men again that night. Or she could reach out to her new to the new way with Jesus Christ. You know, a couple of years ago, a friend of mine said to me, I'm saved, you know, Jesus is gracious, loving, so I can do whatever I like and come back to him. And I want to use this opportunity. If there is anybody here who thinks that you can do whatever you like, and I think you're living in deception, Paul says in Romans, a mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not please God. God has no compromise with your sin. It doesn't mean we can be perfect. We fall short, but God is there. Bible says, Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You cannot go and find pleasure in your sins, enjoy the flesh, and get up every morning and say, sorry about last night, God. It doesn't work like that. You cannot take his forgiveness and his grace for granted. Round number 3, conquest achieved. The defeat of the enemy is achieved. And when did that happen? This is the third and the decisive stage. The defeat of the enemy was achieved at the cross. The cross of the Christ wasn't a defeat for Christ. It was where he was glorified. Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It was by his death that the power of the enemy was stripped. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15, it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the power and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. Jesus Christ, by his work at the cross, has liberated all people, all humanity, from the power of sin, from the consequences of sin. The word says he forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code. What's the written code? A written code in Greek, it says chirographon. It means a charge list. Our self-admitted charge list. Our self-admitted debts. Our sins according to the law. He cancelled the written code. You know, in the ancient days, when they cancelled a law or a regulation, what they did is they put it on a board and put a nail right through it, right through the center, and that's when you know it's cancelled. It says he took it away, nailing it to the cross. God in Christ took that written code and he nailed it to the cross and he washed it white as snow with his precious blood. There's not even a trace that remains. And it says, and having disarmed the power and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. The word disarmed, you know, stripped, is a pretty powerful word. It made me think about the Indian Army, you know. It's one area where there's hardly any corruption. The rest of it all is pretty bad. So what happens in the Indian Army is if an officer is found corrupt, they would bring him at the very front, in front of the whole battalion, and the soldier who with the lowest rank, the lowest ranked soldier would come forward and strip his badge off and strip off all his powers. And there's nothing more disgraceful and insulting for a soldier. And they would make you look like a sore loser, you know. And here it says, Jesus Christ is not the lowest rank. That's irrelevant. He is the highest rank. He disarmed the power and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them. He stripped the power of the principalities. He stripped the power of darkness, and he made a public spectacle of them. He was glorified on the cross. And it says he triumphed over them at the cross. Not only did he strip the powers of the devil, he triumphed over them. Round number four, conquest is confirmed. The defeat is confirmed. This is my favorite one. How did Jesus confirm the victory over sin? I mean, the cross was victory. Jesus was glorified at the cross. How did he confirm that? They took the body of Jesus from the cross and they wrapped it up in a clean linen cloth. And they put it in the tomb. They rolled a big stone in front of the tomb. The study says the stone would have weighed roughly about 2 tons. It's about 2,000 kilograms. That's pretty heavy, you know. I mean, my car weighs about 1,600 kilos. And it's an average size sedan. That's a heavy stone. So it would take quite a lot of people to roll a big stone like that. They rolled it in front of the tomb. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62 onwards, we can see the Pharisees and the elders and all the rulers, I mean the teachers of the law, they went and saw Pilate. And they said to them, when he was alive, talking about Jesus, when he was alive, that deceiver said that I will rise again on the third day. We don't want that happen. We want the tomb to be secure as possible. So Pilate gave orders. He gave orders to the soldiers to seal that very big rock. And he gave orders for the soldiers to guard that tomb. Day one's finished. Day two is finished. Day three comes along. Are you ready for this? This is my favorite part. Makes me cry. Makes me cry with joy. The Roman Empire wasn't strong enough. Yeah. Death could not stop him there. Yeah. The grave could not stop him. Yeah. A 2,000 kilogram stone could not contain him in the tomb. Yeah. The powerful Roman Empire was standing there hopeless. His Father in heaven, our God, the one and only Yahweh, the one and only I am who I am, the one and only everlasting God, robbed that grave on the third day, and he raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Amen. Just as Jesus said, I will rise again on the third day, he did. There was nothing stopping him. He crushed the enemy's head like no tomorrow. Round number five, conquest is extended. The defeat of the enemy is extended. Now you might wonder, he's already crushed his head, you know. Back in India, hopefully this doesn't offend anybody. Back in India, people kill snakes. Thank God people are reacting well. People kill snakes. There's no compassion. If a snake came into my house, it's a very unlucky snake. You know when people back there go for the head, they smack its head, and there's still life in the tail. That's what's happening these days. He's still around, but it's only his tail. His head is gone. Don't be worried. Let me tell you the truth. Evil is real, but God is much, much, much greater. Evil is real, but much greater is God. The conquest is extended. How is the conquest extended? As we, the church, go out in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we preach about this Christ crucified as Lord, Savior, and everlasting God. Yeah. You know, every time a sinner is saved, every time a person receives salvation, not only he changes, he turns from his sins to Christ, but he turns from darkness to light. He turns from worshiping idols to worshiping the true living God. Now, conquest is completed. How is the conquest completed? The conquest is completed. The defeat of the enemy is completed at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee will bow that day. Every tongue will confess that He is the Lord of lords and He is the King of kings. And He will rule and reign this earth for 1,000 years. And in Revelations, John says that he saw an angel coming down with a heavy chain. And he bound the serpent. He bound the old dragon. And he is bound for 1,000 years while Jesus Christ rules the earth. And after that 1,000 years, he'll be set free for a short amount of time where he does what he's best at, deceiving people. He deceives the nations. And he prepares for war against the Lord Jesus Christ. A sore loser prepares for war against the king again. But fire comes down from the heaven and consumes them. And he is put in the burning sulfur, burning lake of fire. And the Bible says he will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. And eternity begins. A new heaven and new earth is formed. How does God want us to live? How does God, you know, want us Christians to live now that we have received salvation? Paul says, it's very clear in Romans chapter 8, verse 6 to 8, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. God expects us to live a sinless life. God expects us to say no to this sore loser because his head is crushed. Why do you entertain? Why do you want to entertain with the things that made Jesus Christ go on the cross? He's already the victorious king. You know, there might be someone here tonight, maybe not, who is battling with sin, who is battling with fear in their heart, who is gripped by fear. The enemy has taken a hold of you. You know, I want to encourage you tonight because the good news is you have come to the right place. This same Christ who crushed the enemy's head at the Calvary is in our midst tonight. This same Christ who was raised from the dead is in our midst tonight. At the cross, Jesus shouted, "It is finished." It has been and will forever remain finished. I heard, I read this somewhere and I thought it was really interesting. A human heart beats about 2 billion times in a man's lifetime. 2 billion times. And a human mind processes about 47,000 thoughts every day. That's a lot of thoughts. A lot of thoughts and questions. That means the human mind processes 17 million thoughts every year. And that means over a lifetime, we think about things, different thoughts, over 1 billion times. Over 1 billion thoughts go through our brain, our mind, during our lifetime. And out of all these questions, there are three questions that resound in the human mind. God created us, and He created us with that hunger, with that emptiness in us. And there are three questions that resound. Question number one, who am I? Question number two, why am I here? Question number three, where do I come from? And these three questions lead to an even bigger question. And that question answers all these questions. And that question is, do you know Him? Do you know Jesus Christ? Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the darling of heaven. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the everlasting God. You know, the Bible says in Revelations, you know, He's Son of Man with eyes like blazing fire. His voice is like the sound of rushing waters. The darkness trembles at His voice. He is the one and only God. And the question is, He's ready for you tonight. And are you ready? And He is the undefeated, the undisputed heavyweight champion of the universe. And He's inviting you tonight. And are you going to take Him home tonight? Because, let me tell you, He is a game changer. He changes you inside out. He changes you from top to bottom. As I wrap it up, I wanna play this song. Play the song, second one. This is a victory song, and I think it is. I think we should celebrate His victory. We should celebrate His victorious King. Thank you very much. With thorns,
is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at His feet.